Turn to Psalm 139. Going to be in there. Invite Carolina to come up and read for us. Is that about the right height? There you go, Carolina. Thanks for reading. Actually, before you read, will you just introduce your family? Tell us a little. Tell us Hunter's most embarrassing moment. No, I'm just kidding. We'll be here all day.
Well, this morning. No.
He just got nervous. So, tell us a little bit about your family. How many kids and everything?
Good morning. My name is Carolina Kofi-Varin. Those are our two boys, the Kofis, Sebastian and Oliver. Sebastian is in high school, and Oliver is going to be in fifth grade at the OC Elementary. And my husband is Hunter Varin. And our other two children are Chase Varin and Declan Varin. They are busy, so they don't come that often, but we are hoping one day they will. And
you're from?
Oh, yeah. I'm from Czech Republic, in case you noticed the accent. So.
Thought it might be a South. Well, thanks for reading for us.
Yes. Morning. Okay. All right. So I will be reading Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, yet when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O man of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of God. Thank you.
Amen. Carolina, thank you. Well, there's a story about two college students that were doing well in their classes. They were acing all of their tests and quizzes. And it's coming up on finals week. They had their organic chemistry test on Monday, but they were feeling pretty confident. So as they headed into the weekend, they decided, hey, you know what? Let's go to our friend's college in another state, and let's enjoy the weekend. We've got this class taken care of. So they drove out of state, went to their friend's college, hung out there for the weekend. And while there, they were just, we'll say, overzealous in their hanging out and made some poor decisions and slept all day Sunday. They didn't wake up until really late. They weren't able to drive back until Monday morning, which is when the exam was going to be. And so once they finally got back in town, they decided a way to get out of the situation that they were in. They said, you know what, let's go and let's tell the professor that we left on time, we did everything right, but on the way back, we got a flat tire. The tire was flat, we couldn't get help, we didn't have a spare, and so we were just delayed in getting back. We had to come on Monday, and you know, he'll hear this and he'll allow us to take the midterm on another day. So they went, they met with her professor, and the professor heard the story and thought about it and agreed. Said, that's fine. I'll let you retake the final exam. I'll give you one more shot. You can take it tomorrow morning. Tuesday morning, you can take the test. So they thought, this is perfect. They left, went home, started studying, spent the whole night studying. They woke up to go take the final exam. They walked in to meet with the professor. He gave them each a test paper and sent them into separate rooms. They looked at the first question, said 5 points, had a question on there, and they thought, this is easy. We're going to ace this, no problem. They then turned the exam over and were not prepared for what they saw. Second question and the final question, worth 95 points. It said, be specific, which tire? it's a great little story about how we can sometimes do the wrong thing, make mistakes, and try and come up with clever ways to get away with it. But it's also a neat reminder how wise people, wise teachers can sometimes ask the right questions, do the right things that get at the heart of the issue and find out what's really going on. In wisdom and knowledge, there is power in that, isn't it? When you know things, you can hold people accountable. When you know things, it brings what's hidden into the light. And there's power in that. And we're in a passage of Scripture today that it shows us the power and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It's an amazing psalm about that. It's an amazing psalm that helps us to see that we can't keep things hidden. He knows it all. He knows all things. Knowledge is power. God is omnipotent, and so he knows all things. There is power in the knowledge that he has. And yet, sometimes being known, it can elicit a fear. It can elicit fear. Being known by God might be a fearful thing to you. But one thing that we're going to see in this passage is that to be truly loved by God means that we first are known by God. And this psalm helps us to see how God's knowledge, it can be terrifying, but it's God's knowledge that also provides healing and restoration to us. So we're going to go through, and in this psalm, we're going to look at a few things about the knowledge of God, the what I call the exhaustive knowledge of God. God's knowledge is exhaustive. Now, we use exhaustive like, man, I was playing basketball, and I'm now exhausted. I have no energy left. Not using exhaustive in that sense of being depleted, but in the sense that he knows everything completely. Knows everything fully. There's not a part of creation that he doesn't know or doesn't understand. God knows all things about all things. He knows it all. This psalm helps us to see that. You know, it starts out, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. We see here the theme of this passage is the knowledge of God. We also see here that God will at times search out for his people. God searches out for his people. It doesn't mean that he doesn't know what they're doing. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, after they did what God told them not to do, they became ashamed and they ran and they hid. So God started to call out to Adam. God knew where Adam was. He was calling out to Adam that Adam would respond. God searches his people. He'll search you. He'll search me. To search, it means to probe, to test, to see what's in it. If you ever buy something of value, you just might test to make sure the thing that you're buying is truly what you hope, that it's what you think it is. If you've ever bought jewelry, I think every guy that's ever bought a ring knows three things about a diamond. Come on, guys, three things.
Clarity.
Cut. Color. All right. Collectively, guys, we nailed that, all right? Collectively, we got it. Individually, we won't go there. But it's so important to know those things. If you're going to buy a ring, if you're going to spend a lot of money on a ring, you want to make sure it's what it appears to be. You want to test those things. You want to search it out, make sure it's right. And in a similar way, God searches us out at times. We see here that he knows all of our ways. There's nothing that we do that is hidden from him. We can't hide anything from him. He sees it in full view, in plain view. He's familiar with all of our ways. It's amazing to think about this. How many times do you see somebody, you meet them once, and then you see them again and you forget their name, right? Can't remember his name. God knows everybody's name. He knows your name. He knows your friends' names. And this even says that he is familiar with all of their ways. So it's one thing to just know somebody's name. It's another thing, wait, he knows everything that I do? He knows everywhere that I've been? This is the knowledge of God. He knows everything. He knows when you sit and when you rise. Those are small details on a day-to-day basis. He is familiar with all of those. He knows your thoughts from afar. Isn't that amazing to think about? You look at Jesus. He knew what people were thinking. He answered questions that people didn't even ask. He knew what was going on in their hearts and minds. It says here, even before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Isn't that amazing to think about? That God knows everything about us. Aren't there parts of your life that you would rather remain hidden? Aren't there parts of your life that you don't want to put on Facebook? Are there parts of your life that you want to keep in the dark? God knows it all. He sees it all. He knows every detail about you. It's amazing to think about this. The word that we use here, the theological word, is omniscient. God is omniscient. Omni, it means all. If you look at that word, omniscience, you see omni, all, the second word there. Anybody see what that word is? Science. Anybody know what science means? It means to know. So it's the Latin word to know. So God is all-knowing. He knows all things. You know, people, we learn through experience. Science is based on observation. Hey, I've observed this, so now I can conclude these things about it. But God knows all things, and he knows all those things without needing to experience them. We need to experience things to know things. God knows all things as they are. He knows all things and needs no experience nor lessons. He doesn't need a college degree. He knows it as it is. He doesn't grow in wisdom or grow in knowledge. If part of being God is being omniscient, then if there was ever a time that he needed to learn something, it would mean that he didn't know everything, and that would mean he wasn't fully God. God is fully God. He knows all things. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are limited. Science is limited. There's no limitation to God's knowledge. Theologian Wayne Grudem said this: God fully knows himself in all things actual and all things possible in one simple and eternal act. One simple act, not a process, simply is, simply knows. He knows all things. You know, I think about this. I tell my kids, it's like, look, you can fool me at times for a little while, but eventually everything comes out. And I learned that through experience. I remember being a little kid, and I'd go down and play with my neighbor. One of our favorite things was to go play in the creek. My parents hated when we played in the creek. I never understood why. Why won't you let me just play in the creek? And so we would go down and play in the creek. Before we go down, hey, we're going to go play in the woods. Parents would say, hey, don't play in the creek. Sure thing, Dad. I'd play in the creek. I'd fall in. I'd get soaked. We would wait it out. We would wait for our clothes to dry. And I remember coming back. And like, I would walk in the door, and they're like, you played in the creek? Like, how do they know? Just amazing. Like, how does Dad know? Like, I did everything. Look, it wasn't until years later, probably until in the teens, maybe my 20s, that I realized the creek stunk. It smelled terrible. And so that's why they didn't want us to play in it. So when we went and played in it, we got wet and we stunk. So we'd come in and they're like, you played in the creek. Dad didn't tell me that until he felt like he didn't need it anymore, right? You know, he just kind of needed some leverage over me, like, hey, I know all things. You know the creek? I was like, yeah, I know, Dad. It's amazing. God knows all things. He doesn't need experience. He sees us as we are, knows all things. And the fact that God knows all things, it can be scary, can't it? That he knows everything about you? That he knows what you're thinking before you say it? Guys, that he knows what you're thinking. When your wife comes up and says, hey, how do you like my new haircut? He knows what you were thinking. Ladies, when your husband comes up and has a great idea, he knows what you're thinking, right? We can hide from people, but we can't hide from God. He knows all things. That can be a fearful thought. And that kind of brings us to the next section. When you become aware of who God is, not what the world thinks of God, but who he is, what he's revealed to himself in his word, and we see that he knows all things, it can be a fearful thing. It might cause you to want to run from him, to want to run and hide. Verse 8, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. Sometimes when you know that what you do is fully seen, it can cause you to want to run, want to hide. Kids, like when your parents tell you to clean your room, and then they ask you and say, did you clean your room? And you say, yeah, sure. And then they're like, I'm going to come look. Oh, my goodness, right? You're like, well, I'm bailing. I am out the door. I'm running down the street to Johnny's house. We're going to play basketball until next week. I don't want to reconcile with that. I've fallen short of what I know I need to do. We run, we hide. He's wrestling with that. This vast knowledge of God that is just unthinkable, unsearchable. We can't fully understand it. Sometimes when we feel our inadequacies, we run. Sometimes we run from God. Sometimes we run from people, don't we? We run from situations. You want to talk about running? How about addictions, right? When we don't know how to deal with something, I'm inadequate. I don't understand. I don't want to. I just want to escape. Leads to addiction, right? We go and we look for help in a drug, in alcohol, or we look for it in a bottle. We're fleeing, we are running. Sometimes it's work, right? Sometimes when other parts of your life, maybe your personal life isn't good, let me just go all in on work. I can control that. I can't control these people. I don't know how to deal with that. Another one, how about naps? I was feeling that this week. It's just like, you know, just stuff going, I don't know how to deal with it. Let me take a nap. Just silence everything. I want to be in the dark. I don't want to feel my inadequacies right now. It's a way to evade, right? We want to flee. We want to run. We want to hide. Maybe mask your insufficiency. Mask hurt. Maybe you blame. That's another one, right? Well, I know I did this, but you know what? He did that. You want to talk about mine? Well, look at his. Look how bad he is. We're just blaming. We're running. We're hiding. I was thinking about when I was a teenager, one of the ways I hid from things I didn't know how to I just tried to be disinterested in everything. I tried to act like I don't care. I don't know what's going on. It's not a big deal. I don't know what's over there. I don't know what they're doing. I just tried to disconnect from everything. I was running. I was fleeing. I was trying to hide from my own inadequacies, my own inabilities. Anytime there's shame, there's hiding. And when we sin, when we fall short, when we make mistakes, we feel our shame and then we hide. But one of the things this psalm points out is that we can run, can never hide, and even our running is futile. Because wherever we go, God is present. So another thing this passage teaches us about is the omnipresence of God. We see his omniscience, he knows all things, but we also see his omnipresence. That God is all present. He's present everywhere. We can't run and hide. Think about David. David's in Israel. And he says, even if I run to the far side of the sea, even there your presence is. I don't know if David knew about Spain being on the other side of the Mediterranean. I don't know if he knew about Algeria, Morocco on the south side. I don't think he knew about America way, way far on the other side of the sea. But he knew one thing, and that was that wherever he goes, even if he goes to that far, God is there. God is present. He is in that place. God doesn't have spatial dimensions. He doesn't have spatial limitations. He is present in every part of space at every point in time. He's not contained by space. You can't put God in a box. You can't put him in a room. You can't put him in a building. He is everywhere. He is everywhere, and he is fully present. He's not like a piece of gum or dough that you stretch out. And it's thick here, but thin here. He is fully present everywhere, all the time. And he's not a part of creation. It's not pantheism. Pantheism sees, God is the tree. God is the rock. No, God's distinct from creation. God is spirit. He's distinct from creation, but he is everywhere. He's fully present. And that means that you cannot run from God. You can't hide from God. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him." The world is crowded with him. You ever go into space? Man, there's just too many people. They just keep pressing in on me. There's nowhere that you can go to avoid the presence of God. He is there. And if you run from him, he will crowd in on you. I can tell you that from experience. I ran from God for a long time, and he kept crowding in on me. Kept bringing people into my life. Kept doing things that I just couldn't figure out any other way. God's omniscient. God is omnipresent. But one of the other things that you have to look at in this passage is that, you know, sometimes you can look at God like, oh, he's just a cosmic hall monitor. Remember hall monitors from school? I used to dislike the hall monitor. Because why is the hall monitor there? They're there for one reason, to keep you from running, right? It's not like the principal of the school said, hey, you know what? The kids just aren't having enough fun in all of these other rooms. We're going to put a hall monitor out there to make sure they continue to have fun in the hall, right? That's not why they're there. They're there to make sure nobody runs. If everybody runs, it's going to be chaos and somebody's going to get hurt. So we're going to put somebody out there just to make sure nobody runs. You ever view God that way? I had that type of view of God for a long time where I just thought, well, he's just trying to keep me from doing everything that's fun. Because I'm hook, line, sinker, what the world says is fun. And that's what I'm, and God is opposite of that. So he must not be interested in me. He must not care about me. That's not what you get from this psalm. God's caring. God's also, he's more than a hall monitor. He's not just trying to tell you what not to do. One of the things here is that we see that God, his knowledge, his presence is also benevolent. Benevolent. Benevolent means doing good. The desire to do good to bless. God's presence is benevolent. You see that in this psalm. Just the whole tone of it. The psalm, it just speaks of care and concern. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. Just think about that, to hem someone in, to bind them before and behind. When I hear that, you know what it makes me think of? It's probably clothing and knitting, but it also, it makes me think of tucking my kids in at night. When they were little and we would come up there and, you know, we'd sit with them, we'd read for a little bit. I might put my hand on their head at some point, just, hey, love you, buddy, care about you. And then we'd make sure all the covers are just right. And we'd do all those things, just that type of care and concern. That's what you see in this passage. So you see that God, he's omniscient, he knows all things, he's present everywhere, but you also see that he cares for his people. That he's not there just to tell us no. He's not there to keep us from doing things that are really going to fulfill us. No, he's there to show us that true fulfillment is only found in him. True happiness, it only comes from him. We're not going to find fulfillment in anything else. And so we're reminded of the benevolence of God, of his care and his concern. And so this is something that's amazing to think about. That you can be fully known, that God knows you and knows everything about you. And wait a minute, he still cares for me? How is that possible? Like, I think about some of the things I've done and I don't even like myself. But God, who's infinitely holy, would care for me? This is an amazing thing. It's amazing to think about, to being fully known and fully loved. Tim Keller, he wrote a book on marriage, and he talked about the need for biblical love in a marriage. And he said that, let me read what he said. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial. To be loved but not known, that's comforting, but that's superficial. I mean, think about that. If I were to, first date I took Amanda out on, what if I sat there and said, hey, I love you, and I want to marry you? I mean, she'd look at me and be like, you're strange. Like, what, you don't even know me. Like, you don't know me. Why are you saying these things? And she may be somewhat, hey, this guy likes me. Hey, that's kind of cool, but it's weird, right? To be loved but not known. That's superficial. So sometimes we know we never go deep in relationships. We don't fully know them. He also goes on, to be known and not loved, that's our greatest fear, isn't it? Some point in a relationship, you kind of decide, hey, I want to go a little bit deeper. I want them to know who I am. I want them to know me. And when you open up, you are risking something in that. I remember one point with Amanda, as our relationship progressed and we started talking about getting married, and I was just like, you know what, there's some things that you need to know about me. And that was a fearful time, because I was like, right now she loves me. She doesn't know everything about me. As she gets to know me, will she still love me? That's a great fear, that, man, I'm finally known, and she bailed. She walked away. But to have the opposite, to be fully known and fully loved, that's amazing. And what Keller goes on to say is, to be fully known and truly loved, that's a lot like being loved by God. That's the gospel right there. That God would know everything about us, and he would continue to love us. He would know all of our weaknesses, all of our problems, all of our faults, all of our failures. And he would love us. We experience his love every day. We experience his love in common grace, like the sun rising, the rain coming, food on our tables, food in our pantries, a nice cool house to walk in. That is God's kindness and goodness to us. But the main way that we see his love to us is through his son, Jesus Christ. That he sent his son, the only perfect person to ever live. Everything he did, he was perfectly obedient. And yet he died on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserved All of our sins and shortcomings merited God's judgment, and Jesus took that so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free, so that we could be truly known and truly loved. That's an amazing thing. What hope do we have that we can stand in the presence of God? Which is, how do I have any hope that I can stand at all, at any point, in any place? It's Jesus Christ. It's what he has done for me. That's what gives me confidence before God. That's what keeps me from feeling the need to flee and run and hide. God is benevolent. He cares for his people. It's amazing that he would know everything about us and still love us. And that's where we have to make sure that we have a right theology, a right understanding of who God is. Because so often we distort those things, and you'll see the world distorts those. And when we have a distorted understanding of God, it will lead to a distorted way of living. It will lead to a life that we are not living in the full blessing of God. And God will start to search us out. He'll start to seek us out, to bring us back to himself. God is way bigger than we can imagine. His knowledge is way bigger. His presence is way bigger. His goodness is way bigger than anything that we can imagine. Another thing about the knowledge of God, the character of God, is his eternality. The eternality. If you think about omnipresence, what God's omnipresence is to space, God's eternality is to time. So if God is everywhere, fully present in every moment, his eternality is that God, he always is. He always exists. And we see that in this psalm, because it says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret. In your book were written every one of them. All my days were formed before one of them was." Isn't that amazing to think about? That is going back before you were born. Going back to all eternity, God knew. It's amazing to think about the depth of his knowledge, the depth of his knowledge of you. He has a purpose for you. He cares for you. We see his eternality in that. We've been experiencing God's goodness long before just today. And it also means that as we think about our perceived inadequacies, God has a very good purpose and design for all of those. Got to be careful when we criticize ourselves, when we critique, oh, I'm too this, I'm too that. Hey, you're critiquing God's design. Got to remember that. All of our strengths and glory, all of our frailties and weaknesses is part of God's design. He's going to use it. I don't fully know how. So we look at some of the defects that we experience and feel in life. It doesn't make sense this side of eternity, right? Your present defects are going to work for your eternal advantage. I don't fully know how, but I know Scripture teaches us that. Your present defects are going to lead to your eternal advantage. God can redeem every situation. God can redeem all things. What you think is ruined, he's going to redeem it. That's the power. If he's omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful, he can do those things. We can rest in who he is. He has knit you together. He has a plan knitted together for you, and we are all being woven together in that tapestry. All these independent pieces being woven together to make a glorious whole. That's what God is doing. And another thing to see about the knowledge of God is that it is unblockable. Unblockable. I think that sums up this next section. Verse 19, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked." Wait a minute. What just happened? Like I was getting some warm fuzzies. Like talking about being on the far side of the sea, and you know me, you hem me in, you go before and behind me. Like I was feeling warm and fuzzy, and then like, what is this? to slay the wicked? Men of blood speak against you with malicious, and wait, you just ruined my psalm. So some people write about this, well, this just couldn't be an inspired song because why would it change all of a sudden? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever had a day where you are wonderfully aware of the presence and love of God in your life, and then life happens and it's interrupted? You ever have a day like that? Where, hey, I was doing just fine, and then I ran into this guy. Hey, I was doing just fine, and then I showed up at the office and found this out. I was doing just fine yesterday, and then you hear about shots ringing out for government leaders. That is a fearful thing. What happened? I think that's, these verses make this psalm all the more powerful. That he's not writing this in an ivory tower detached from the world. He is writing this in the midst of experiencing these things, of experiencing men of blood. Those that have malicious intent. Look at this. Those who take God's name in vain. Part of his problem, it wasn't just the people out there. It was part of his problem was it's God's people. These people that claim to be serving God and aren't really doing it. They aren't really living aware of God. They aren't living accountable to who God is. He's experiencing that. He knows it. He knows that God's good, sovereign, benevolent purposes aren't done in isolation to the brokenness and evil that's in the world. He is experiencing that, and that's part of what makes it so amazing. When our lives come in contact with those who are opposed to God, we will hurt. We will be hurt. You're going to experience that in life. But our suffering is not beyond the sight of God. Our suffering, when we suffer, it doesn't mean that God doesn't see us. He sees us. And we also have to remember that any hurt we experience is not beyond his healing. He can heal us. He can restore what has been lost. He can fix what is broken. And we also have to remember that their wrong is not beyond the reach of his justice. God is going to hold all people accountable. You can fool him for a time. I'm sorry, you can fool people for a time. You can get away with things for a time, but you never fool God, and you will never escape judgment. He makes that very clear. He will bring everyone to account. You can't tell some lie about, well, hey, my car broke down. No, he will hold the world accountable. And that's part of the reason we have hope, is that we have hope that he's going to make all things right. That those who hurt us will stand before him and give an account. And you know what? The only way I can stand before a holy God is that the grace of God, that Jesus died for my sins. He died to take my sins away. That's how I can stand before God. That's how I can be in his presence. It's not because of my goodness. It's not how great I've been. It's because of Jesus' goodness and the gift that he's given to me. That's why I want others to know now that they need to square with God. You can't run. You can't hide. But you can be forgiven. You can experience his grace. And that's what brings us to next is the second point in the psalm. The exhaustive knowledge of God brings us to an exhaustive surrender to God. It's neat to read the psalm. Search me, O God, and know me. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's just this sense of rest in the entire psalm. A sense of rest, a sense of being at peace. Even in the midst of the craziness of life, being at peace with our own inadequacies. It's not that we've just excused our sin away, it's that we have found a way to have our sin atoned for, that we can be covered. We can square with those things. There's also this sense of just an open confession. God, search me. God, search me. That's amazing. God, search me. It's not, hey, God, I'm trying to hide and I want to get away with as much as I can. Before I was a Christian, that was my view of God. Well, let me just try and get away with as much as I can. And then I came to see, you know what? God is the source of life. So if I have more of him, I have more of life. When I sin, when I turn from him, I am turning from the source of life. I'm turning from the source of happiness. I'm alienating myself from God. God who created all things and knows how they should work. And when I turn from him, I am inevitably alienating myself from the things he created. When I go about marriage in the wrong way, I'm alienating myself from his purpose for marriage. When I go into work to lie and cheat and steal, I'm alienated from God. I'm alienated from his blessing. And I'm inevitably alienated from myself and from others. That's the effect of sin. And so the psalmist comes to a place saying, God, search me. Search me. If there is any part of me that's not currently in line with you, change me. Show me. Lead me in the way. It's like when you take your car to the shop and he comes up and gives you a list of things that are broken. I want them fixed. Put it back in order, right? And so when we recognize there are parts of our lives that are out of alignment with God, we don't just say, hey, let's just kind of keep this quiet. Hey, I won't tell anybody if you don't tell anybody. No. He's laying it all bare before God. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. That you have surrendered to God. And you're not just trying to go through life getting away with as much as you can. Being a Christian means that you have come to see that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And that in him you have life. And that outside of him is death. And so you say, God, I don't want just a little bit. I want all of you. I want to experience more of you. If there any way that I'm walking that's not pleasing to you, then change me. And when you start to align your heart with God, you are realigned with everything else in life. You start to be realigned in your relationships. You know what? When we fall short, and then we try and mask the problem, we blame, or we go to addictions or other things like that, we are masking the problem. We are alienated from God, and we are alienated from other people. Squaring with that, it begins to restore us first to God and then to everything else. We start to be restored in relationships where we can have real friendships. We can talk about what's really going on in life. I don't need to hide from my friends because I know, you know what, one day God's going to make everything clear. One day everything that I've tried to hide is going to be brought to the light. And so let's just go ahead and start living in the light now. You ever hide in prayer meetings? You have any friends that you pray with that really know you, really know what's going on? Do the people around you feel like they know you? Or they just feel like, I've had friendships that I've said this, the more I know him, the less I know. I just started realizing, you know, friends, that, man, the more time I spend around him, the more evasive everything is. When we're restored in our relationship to God, when we want him, we are restored in true relationships with other people. That's what God's after. He's trying to break down our facades and our pretenses. We don't have to keep pretending to be somebody we're not. We can be who we are. Thomas Aquinas said this about trying to put on a show. He said, a humble rustic who serves God is better than a proud intellectual who neglects his soul to study the course of the stars. Better this lowly old peasant over here who knows God than this man, brilliant philosopher, brilliant scientist, can study the stars and know everything about them, but he doesn't truly know God. He's saying, I would rather be that poor peasant, poor rustic than that. He says, lead me. He calls out for God to lead him. Right there, that word for lead, it is to guide. It is to rule over. God, lead me. Guide me. Show me the way. It is a surrender. That's what we're called to do. We're called to surrender to the Lord. Where it's not just, I go to the Bible to get a few suggestions for life. Let me go to the Bible this morning and kind of get suggestions of what I might consider. No, when we surrender to God, we're saying, God, I'm yours. What your word says is what I'm submitted to. When we say, hey, God, I know you said that, but we're not submitted to him. There's no buts in serving God. It's God, have your full way with me. That's what God's after. That's how God is changing us from the heart. And when he changes our heart, it changes everything about us. And when we experience that, we don't have to live in fear of who God is. We know that he sees everything that we do, but we also know that because of Christ, we are now an object of his love. That's an amazing thing. If you're looking for security in life, the only thing secure that you can build your life on is the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And when you have that security, you can have security in any other thing that the world throws at you. But you have to surrender. You have to give up pursuing the world. And you can't pursue the world and God. You're going to be committed to one. You can't have two spouses. You're going to get in trouble if you do that. You won't be able to please one. Inevitably, you're going to be at odds. And you can't have two lords. You can't serve God and people. You can't do what God says and then try and please people. You got to pick one. I want us to take time to pray. If you just bow your heads, let's pray. I want to give you just a moment. Just think about that. Think about, where are you in your walk with God? Are you serving him in pretense? Are you hiding? Are you tired of hiding? Are you wearing yourself out? God's solution to you is to surrender. It's to surrender. It's to quit trying to do everything yourself. And just say, God, I rest in you. I am surrendering. I want to encourage you, if you're maybe not a Christian, maybe you've never done that with the Lord, but you're at a place where you say, I understand enough about Jesus Christ, and I want to surrender. I want him to be my Lord. I want you to just pray that now. Say, God, I am surrendering to you. You may still have some questions about God, but maybe you've come to a place where it's like you know enough to say, I understand who Jesus is, and I understand what he is, and I'm giving my life to that. I want you to pray that now. Just pray. Say, God, I'm making you my Lord. I'm surrendering. I'm resigning as my own king. You are my king. I also want to give you a chance, if you're a Christian, but you just realize there are ways that you have been saying no to God. I want you to surrender now. Say, God, I'm handing it over to you. I'm not going to excuse that anymore. I'm not going to push you off. Take a moment and pray that. We're actually going to observe the Lord's Supper this morning. So let me just explain that, and I'll give you a chance to continue praying. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. This is a meal that Jesus gave his people as a way to profess their faith in him, but also as a way to search their hearts. So we have the verse in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The night took bread and broke it. Go on to the next slide. It says, do this in remembrance of me. I think we have that scripture. It says, when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This, observing this meal, it's a way for us to proclaim our faith in Jesus Christ. But scripture also says to not eat of it in an unworthy manner. We are to search ourselves. We are to do business with ourselves. We are to examine our lives and see, God, where am I out of alignment with what you would have for me? And let me bring myself back into alignment. We're going to distribute the elements. As we pass these out, I want you to take time to reflect on your life, to examine yourself, to do what Scripture calls us to do. If there's sin that you need to confess that between you and the Lord. If you've not trusted in Christ, I would ask you to wait on partaking of this meal. It's a profession of faith. So if you've not trusted in Christ, it just doesn't make sense for you to take it. We'd love for you to take it another time. If you're at a place where you said, you know what, I've trusted in him, and I want to proclaim this, then we would invite you to participate. But also want to encourage us to not eat of this in an unworthy manner. Where we have things that are out of line with what God calls us to do, we want to deal with those. Don't excuse them. Don't make light of them. And so we're going to distribute the elements. We'll take it together. I'll lead us through that. But just as we distribute the elements, take some time to pray. Ask the Lord to search your hearts. And where he puts things on your heart and on your mind that you need to change, confess those to him. We'll have the ushers come forward and we'll distribute. Pray. Father, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that we don't need to hide anymore. You saw all of our sin and mistakes, and you paid the ultimate price for it. You loved us to the point of shedding your own blood. So as we eat of this, we are reminded that we are brought into your presence. We can eat with you. We can be in your presence because of the blood of Jesus that purifies us and sanctifies us. Father, as we eat this, we proclaim our hope in you, our trust in you. Scripture says that on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the cup. Let's stand. We're going to sing one more song. This song, it's a cry for God to search us, to lead us, and to change us. Just want to encourage you just to respond to the Lord. Let these words shape your prayer and petition to him.